Good morning.
Good morning.
A little croaky voice there. Try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
In addition to saying good morning, of course, I want to mention some of the announcements in the bulletin. I'll start by reminding everyone, I'm not sure if everyone is aware of this, but that Barb McGill passed away, Bob McGill's wife. We all knew Bob and Barb, but used to come here very regularly. So I don't know anything about the arrangements. There's nothing up on the Middleton Funeral Home site yet about the arrangements. So you might want to keep your eyes on the local paper and your computers. Also want to remind folks this Thursday evening of the trustees meeting, the 15th of September. And also a reminder, next Sunday will be a time of fellowship before the worship service, and each Sunday thereafter. So I know it kind of happened this morning too, but that's going to be a continuing thing. I want to mention about Bible study starting up. 1 week later starting this year, simply because of we're going to have a week of Thanksgiving. So we're looking at Tuesday, October the 11th. That's for our Tuesday evening Bible study. And we'll gather together again out in the parlor out there. We're going to start off with the book by Jerry Bridges called The Pursuit of Holiness. And there is a sign-up sheet. I think I left a board with a piece of paper on it out there somewhere and a pen for you to sign your name. Just want to know how many folks actually need books. Last year we were able to get a number of used books, and we may be able to get some this year as well. But if you need a book, if you would check it off, whatever we can't get in terms of used books, we'll order new ones, of course, and make them available. It's not a new book by any means. It's been around a long time, but it's a very, very good book, and I think a very appropriate and helpful book in terms of helping us to grow deeper in our faith. So wanted to leave that information with you. Also have this announcement to read as well, that the craft group is going to start Wednesday, September the 14th from 10 o'clock until 2 o'clock. They did last year, and every Wednesday thereafter. New members, of course, are always welcome, and you're encouraged to bring a light lunch along as well. So I think those are the announcements that I have. I'm going to step out of the way, and Darlene has something she wants to share with you. And then after she's done, she's going to step out of the way, and Allison's going to come up here. So.
With the week of thankfulness, and it's going to start on October the 2nd, and that is also our food bank Sunday. So each Sunday now until the 2nd of October, you're welcome to bring things for the food bank. I put a table up there, and we'll put them around as time goes by. And let's dream big this year. Let's see if we can bring 1,000 pounds of food. I know if we all work together that it can happen. And they'll be very thankful for it as well. And I know you're quite able to see that the food bank has built a new caisson over there, and it's going to be like a waiting room for the clients to be waiting to be registered and assessed. And they're also going to have a part that kind of is more accessible to the washroom for people. And they were looking for some chairs. And so at our leadership team meeting last Thursday evening, we going to donate 12 chairs to them. There are older wooden seat back metal leg chairs that they're just sitting upstairs. And so they'll be thankful to have something to sit on, because there's not very much over there at times. So anyway, there'll be more information in the bulletin next week about the week of thankfulness that's coming up. Just be thinking about bringing things for the food bank, and we're going to invite them here on that Sunday for lunch with us as well. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone.
Okay.
Another muggy one, but before we know it, winter's going to hit us. Right. The call to worship this morning is from Colossians 4, 12 to 15. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowances for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing is you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Our first hymn is 438. It's up on the screen. Please stand. For showing us your great love to the sacrifice of your Son so that we can have salvation. You lift us up when we are down. May your love shine through us so that we can do the same for others and make a difference in their lives. Through your power, help us to make allowances for each other's faults and forgive those who have offended us. As you have forgiven us, we love you and praise you. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Okay. Responsive reading is on the back of the bulletin. It's called God's Plan of Salvation. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed.
believe in the name of God's one and only Son.
This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil.
Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed.
Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him.
Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.
I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life.
Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might help us to find that space inwardly where we can be still in these moments. That you would help us to allow that moment of sensitivity to be ever so clear and strong that we might sense your voice to us. Father, we do acknowledge our weakness as human beings. We do acknowledge that none of us are perfect. Lord, we realize, as Allison has mentioned in the prayer this morning, we all have faults, and that from time to time, indeed, we are called to overlook the faults of one another. I know your word tells us that love itself covers over a multitude of sins. So help us to find that place where we can be that kind of interactive people, that we might radiate to those who look to us as examples of what it means to be a Christian. And that in doing so, they might very clearly see that a person who belongs to Christ is not the same as a person who does not. And that the difference between the two is not a difference that makes one better than the other. But indeed, it is a difference that's recognizable and a difference that shows itself most expressly in love. Father, we long to grow in our faith. We know that you provided for us means by which that can happen. And so I pray, especially now as we prepare to engage in our most active part of the season once again, that you would help us during our times of Bible study. As the various Bible study groups meet, Lord, I pray that your blessing would be evident upon all who gather to exchange thoughts and ideas. We know that we grow most, Lord, when we interact with one another, that when we're always challenged with our own ideas, or ideas of those who think exactly the same as we do, Lord, we're not stretched. And therefore, our growth is not as noticeable. So help us in the context of Bible study to have that kind of interaction with one another where we can have some varying views sometimes without feeling condemned or criticized or looked down upon. We're all on that journey, and we help one another along the path. As you tell us in your word that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but Lord, we gather for the purpose of encouraging and building one another up. So we come in acknowledgement of that aspect of our human nature which inclines us toward the pressures of sin. And we know that as we've given our lives to you, that you place your spirit within us, and your spirit enables us to have victory over that sin. Not each and every time, Lord, but we know that too is part of the growing process. I pray this morning for the McGill family. Lord, I know their hearts must be aching, and they're probably still in shock. But I do pray that you would wrap your arms of love around them, that you would let them know that even though it seems like their world is crashing down in this moment, you're still the God of the universe, and everything is still in your hands. You know exactly what's happening. And you have the perspective of knowing what our long-term well-being will look like. And you do everything for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. So be with Bob, be with the rest of the family as well. Be with Patty as she prepares to bring a message of encouragement and understanding to them. Open their hearts and minds that they too, Lord, may be ministered to. We pray for ourselves as a congregation too, Lord, for we know that we, like many churches, continue to work through the struggles of present church life with all of the dynamics that have shifted. We know that it means that oftentimes our churches aren't as full. We know the young people in particular are often vacant, really not interested in many cases. We know also that you've called us to be faithful and to remain faithful and to hold fast. And we seek to do that in our service to you. We trust you with our very lives, whether things are going well or whether they're going poorly. For we know that you and you alone can sustain us. Be with us as we open our hearts and minds to your word this morning. Help us to give it the attention that it really deserves, that we might ask ourselves some very serious and important questions and thereby perhaps grow deeper in our faith or maybe even make that first-time commitment. Bless us, we pray, as we continue in these moments of worship to find ways to express our gratitude to you and to lift up those thoughts of praise, for you and you alone are deserving. For we ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there... No? Okay. I just wanted to mention something to you this morning of an experience. I've shared this with some folks already that part of our family had last week. Our son, our youngest son, called Friday afternoon. Had a time that he doesn't normally call, and he answered the phone. I said, "What's going on?" Because I was getting suspicious. And he said, "Well, I just want you to know what me and my girlfriend just witnessed. It was a bank robbery." Yeah, if you can believe that. They were on their way into a bank down in the city, in the Bedford area. They had an appointment going up the steps, just about ready to go in the door, when my son heard someone say, "Everybody down." Turned around and looked and saw three chaps get out of a vehicle and pull masks over their head, grab some kind of utensils out of the car, and made their way to the bank. And my son and his girlfriend made their way away from the bank and, learned subsequently there was a gun involved, that one of the clerks, the bank clerks, was hit on the head with a gun, and they escaped with an undisclosed amount of money. But to the latest of my knowledge, they did capture one person, or one suspect, I should say, and the other two fled off in the woods, and that's all I know. But, you know, one day to the next, you don't know. It's just the world we live in. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward with the plates to receive the offering at this time, please. Together as we sing the doxology. Father, we pray that the tones that we hear as they resound this morning from our singing, are echoed through the halls of the heavens and pleasing your ears. Lord, as humans, we seek to find ways whereby we can magnify the expression of praise to at least come close to the degree of indebtedness that we bear because of all you have done. And we know we can never reach that level. But yet we do pray that in our best efforts and in our sincere efforts, that indeed you are pleased. May your blessing and the richness of that sense of your presence in our midst in these moments be something that all of us are sensitized to. And bless these offerings now as well, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to direct you toward our scripture passage for this morning in Romans chapter 8, verse 4 verses. Very interesting part of the book of Romans because it marks a transition. Most of what happens prior to chapter 8 is descriptive of what God has done for us in the preparation for our salvation and some of the consequence of that. Chapter 8 makes a shift, begins to tell us about our responsibility in response to what God has done for us. So we see the very first word in this particular verse, verse 1 of chapter 8, the word so. And that's what ties us back to the last section. So, in light of what has been spoken of in the first seven chapters, something substantial is made note of. Here's the reading. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully met or fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. I'm happy to declare this morning that this is not leftovers. This is a fresh one. And a fresh start. Some of you are looking, wondering what I'm talking about. I really, really do not like re-preaching sermons that I have preached before. I have done it. I will probably do it in the future, but I don't like it. So anyway, this morning's is a new one, and it starts a new series of messages, really. What I want to do is, I don't know how long this will take, but it'll take us a few weeks to work our way through what I'm simply going to say is a very broad exposure to the concept of ministry. And so I'm starting this morning where I am for a very specific reason, because the whole thrust and purpose and dynamic, if you like, behind the ministry is really driven by this whole idea of salvation. Now, I've titled it Bad News, Good News for reasons that hopefully will become clear as we work our way through. This message this morning is actually designed with the intent of giving us that broad perspective on ministry. And as I said, it's just the beginning. So certainly not going to answer all questions, won't even answer all the questions when we finish. But take us a few weeks, but hopefully it will help us understand more fully the nature of this venture of togetherness that we often identify as ministry. And not only that, but also what it really means for us, each of us individually and personally. I want to begin by simply saying that the pulse of ministry, the very heartbeat of what ministry is all about, is really found in the concept of what I would simply describe as a servant nature. Jesus framed it best, as he oftentimes does, of course, in his words that are recorded for us in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Here's what he said, and he's speaking of himself, and if he can say this of himself, then surely we can understand the heightened truth of this proclamation. Here's what he says, and I quote, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's a very hard. I didn't come here to be served. I didn't come here for other people to wait on me, but I come to be the one who waits on them, to surrender myself, to give up things that I might otherwise enjoy for the sake of the benefit of others. And I would say that it is within the bounds of that context that we must understand another proclamation that he has made, which I believe is directly connected to it. And for that, I'm going to take you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verse 10, where Jesus makes this very short statement, but very important statement. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Yes, very important word here. Lost. And so if we put these two concepts together, what we actually have is a servant nature that is in search mode out of a desire to affect something here identified as being lost. And I know we all understand what that means anyway, but if we put those concepts together, that's what we have. And that's why I want to begin this series with the notion of bad news, good news. Much is made, as we all know, within the church community of what we usually identify in church talk or church language as the gospel. And that's good. Indeed, that's what it means. Good news. And, of course, that's the good news part of the title this morning. But the phrase itself simply means good news. And I would want to say that whenever something is identified as good, it means that it's being placed in a position of contrast with something else which we most often identify as bad. What marks the difference between these two values of good and bad is generally noted as something that has to do with whether the consequence is positive or negative in its impact upon the receiver or the hearer. And so where I'm going with this is simply to say, first of all, that you can't have good news without a corresponding potential for bad news. The one defines the other. And so I want us to go right to our text at this moment and look at how it begins. So now, that word so, I would suggest, is being used as a conjunction here. It's making a connection to a previous thought and drawing in some implications from it. The word now, it's a time reference, and it means not before or not after, but from this very moment on. And so the two thoughts being contrasted here are revealed in the next phrase. There is no condemnation. So taken together, these words reveal the fuller message that as of this moment, or as of this happening, or as of the happening at this moment, if you like, some type of condemnation has come to an end, or at least the potential of it is there. And so, what is this thing or this state that existed before it has now been removed? The identifying word, as we've just seen, is the word condemnation. What would come to your mind if I were to say to you, I better not point my finger, you're condemned? You know, what thought comes to your mind? The literal meaning of the Greek word, which I had a chance to look up, is doomed. You're done for. Not a chance. No hope. That's it. It's over. And so something has taken place at a point in time designated in our text which has made it possible for the removal of the status of doomed. My suspicion is that a lot of people don't understand what is being presented here in Scripture. I strongly suspect that the view of many is that the ultimate destiny of our being is determined at the end of our life's journey. No, it's not. That's a misunderstanding. That is not what Scriptures teach. Everyone enters life bearing a stamp of condemnation. Everybody. That's how we begin our journey in life. And the option of free choice that is granted to every human being, renders us accountable. There is a given. Freedom to choose between God and self in the hands of human nature, and I should say fallen human nature, will choose self almost every time. You do it, and I do it. That is the essence of sin. We all know that knowing what is right, which was the point of introducing the law, we're told in Scripture, and freely choosing what is right are two totally different things. The one does not, indeed, it cannot, lead to constant right choice every time. And so we have passages that make that declaration, such as Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For everyone has sinned. All fall short of God's glorious standard." We have that same statement made for us in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and I even like the phrasing of this much better because it's so clear. Not a single person on earth does what is right and never sins. No one. So you can see how inclusive that is. We can't. No one can. In and of his or her own steam, we cannot live a life to the standard of meeting godly perfection. We can't ever do that while we're in the flesh. So our natural status in life is condemned or doomed. I like conversation Paul has in the book of Ephesians with those who became Christians. And he makes this contrasting statement in chapter 2 and verse 12, saying, "You lived in this world without God and without hope." Can't do anything about it without God. You cannot change that status of doomed. In other words, there's no way out of this hole of condemnation apart from God. And so the proclamation of Romans chapter 8 is huge. So now there is no condemnation for everyone? Automatically? No and no. For those who belong to Christ Jesus. The condemnation gets removed when a person surrenders his or her life to Christ, and not before, and in no other way. And so we hear these words from Jesus recorded for us in John chapter 3 and verse 36. "And anyone who believes in God's Son," note the tense of the verb here, "has eternal life." It becomes a current possession, not at the end of life when we're evaluated. Eternal life is determined by the choices and the decisions that we make while we're still in the flesh. The text goes on to say, "And anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life." Listen to this. "But remains under God's angry judgment." And I think the NIV says, "And God's wrath remains on that person." That condemnation stays there. It never gets removed if we do not honestly and sincerely take that step of accepting Christ into our life. And so if a person's thought is to ride this life out as best as one can in the hope of meeting God's approval at the end of life's journey, that is very wrong-headed. The people who were first to receive the Scriptures when they were written were people very much like us and very impatient like us. It becomes obvious from the reading of Scripture that they were expecting the promises of God to be fulfilled in their time. And so we find that Peter writes in response to their anticipation to try to correct their thoughts and explain the reason why God has not yet fulfilled all of his promises. Here's what Peter writes. And I quote 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think." Listen to the reasoning. "No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." That's why God is holding off. He wants people to make that decision while they have the opportunity and have that condemned status removed. That's the will of God. The good news is that the stamp of condemnation can be removed. God's desire is for this to become a reality for everyone. This fact couldn't be stated more clearly than how it's put by Paul in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, and verses 3 and 4, which states this: "For this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." God has made it possible for the condemnation to be removed, but it will only be removed if a person gives his or her life to Christ. That's the good news. The offer of salvation, or the good news, if you like, is like a lifeline that God has sent into the world. Think of the proclamation of Jesus in light of this in John chapter 14 and verse 6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. Who? No one. No one comes to the Father except through me." Very similar to the expression that is offered in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 12, which reads, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." And I make reference in a few moments to a scripture passage that speaks of the narrow door. I would suggest that's what it's referencing. It's only through Christ, no other way. And so grace is the expression of God through Christ making a way available for the salvation of all who will respond. That's the good news. Sin is a position of choice which sides with self. God says, "I really don't want you to take that position, but I will not override the freedom of your will to do so and the consequences of it." And so condemnation or doom is ultimately the product of how we respond to God, or lack thereof. That's the bad news / good news message of the Bible. And that's the foundation I would suggest upon which ministry rests. And so now, without getting into too much discussion at this moment, let me simply say my understanding of the Scriptures, and also added to that my perception of life itself, is that in the big picture of things, the number of those who truly, forgive me for this expression, but hopefully you'll know what I mean, who truly buy into Christ, who truly are Christians, who truly have given their lives to Christ, that the number of those who truly do that, small. Why would I say that? Because that's what the Scriptures say. Small. Matthew 7:14. Here it is. "The gateway that leads to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." Matthew 22, verse 14. "Many are called, few are chosen." And even within the context of what we might understand as the church, or those who profess to be Christians, Jesus offers this caution in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, saying, and I quote, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That says to me that there are probably people who think they are Christians, but falsely so. And there's no evidence in those people's lives to indicate that that proclamation is true, unfortunately. And at the end of the day, as we read in Scripture, Jesus will say, "I never knew you. You never knew me." One more verse. This is one that I just came across by coincidence. It struck me when I read it not long ago. You ever done that when you're reading Scripture passages and all of a sudden you come across something? I never noticed that before. You've probably read it, 50 times. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Listen to what it says. "For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are." Wow. Guess we don't know now, do we? We wouldn't have to wait for that future event if that were so. So, good news, bad news rather, good news. I don't want to do it in that order. Bad news, good news. They're both there. Indeed, the one defines the other. We must come to terms with these dynamics as the realities which undergird ministry. That's why we engage in ministry. Now, I know it's much broader than that, but generally speaking, specifically speaking, foundationally speaking, that's what the good news is all about. Ministry is good news based. I want to add one more dimension to the good news that isn't always thought of as being part of the good news, but I do believe it's part of that package. God has done what we have talked about this morning as a means of providing for the removal of the condemned status. So now there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that possibility of that removal is there. But even beyond that, he has also provided a variety of ways through which we can interact with him, which should result in the gradual changing of our character. I know, I've said this so many times, but I'm telling you, it's one of my biggest concerns. I really worry about this one, I have to tell you. And I worry about it because probably in part I've been here so long. And I've known, you know, a lot of people over that period of time. And I have to tell you, there are some instances where I don't see any difference in person today and 27 years ago. And that frightens me. And it frightens me because of my understanding of Scripture that says that when you give your life to Christ, God begins a work in you, and it's a work of change, to change your character and my character. And that's part of the good news. And that change of character is really designed and geared toward an eventual eternal union with God in a context that will demand a suitable quality of character. We don't have it now in its fullness. We'll never have it now in this life in its fullness. But we are called to work toward it, to allow God to speak to us and to allow His Spirit to change us inside so that we're not always going to be the way we are now. I hope not, anyway. And I know that we can never attain that fullness of character in this life. And I know that we're told in Scripture that at the end of our earthly journey, God will bring to completion that perfection of our character if we are truly one of His. But what I'm not certain we understand is that God calls us here and now to apply ourselves diligently in this area of character development. Why? So that we will grow in the quality of our character here and now, and as a result will have a positive influence and witness to the difference that knowing Christ can really make in one's life. You will find that expressed in Scripture in many ways, but two concepts in particular. We are called to be salt, and we are called to be light. I ask you, how do we do that? How do we become a flavor that is distinct and recognizable and good? How do we become an illuminating influence? By what means does this happen? Oh, you go to church. So you go in that building every Sunday. Oh, no. Going into church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you a car. As you've heard the expression, I'm sure. It's a change in character that becomes the distinguishing and recognizable feature. In fact, so important is this matter, the expectation is put very strongly by Jesus in Matthew 5. And I'm simply going to paraphrase this in closing. Wow. Anyway, simply going to paraphrase this in closing. If you have lost, Jesus says, or perhaps never acquired, your distinct salty savory, or the illumination of your light, then you'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Aren't my words, so the Scripture says. I want us to understand that as the basis of ministry, because ministry is about good news. So, having expressed that, let me once again return to our text, as I often have a habit of doing, and reread the passage that we've looked at this morning. And I do this in the hope that after we've given thought to some things, maybe the text will take on a greater sense of life and meaning and purpose when we read it one more time. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Bad news, good news is the foundation of ministry. And if that is not our message, we have nothing to say. It's that simple. So, you will turn in your hymn books or watch along on the screen. Heaven Came Down is 510 in the hymn books. Let's stand together as we sing. challenge you as time goes on, as our world becomes increasingly secular, this message of the gospel itself will be what they will want to stifle and won't want anyone to hear. And that will become the challenge of the church. You know very well, you know me well enough to know that I am open to a lot of changes, things we can do to help reach out and connect with people. But that's not one of them. You can never remove that gospel message, and that's why I wanted us to do it first, talk about it, and understand it's the foundation for ministry. Let's pray. And now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray.
Keep the dust out. It's fine.